Psalm 37 is where we are. Lesson number 5. So if you don't have a handout, we'll get you one. Let us know. Everybody should have a paper there. We have extras in the back. Lesson number 5. 2 more lessons after this. So this was a short little series. Today is about the godly body. How to have a godly body and what a godly body does. You know, God gave us a body to live in. Okay, we have an eternal soul that will live forever somewhere. And we have and when this body passes away, our soul continues to live on. And we know that in heaven someday we'll receive glorified bodies. But we have earthly bodies right now. And our earthly body is here to serve the Lord. God gave us a body, and it's for His service. So we're going to look at what the Bible says here in Psalm 37. We're going to be in verses 26 through 31. We're going to cover a few verses this morning. But the godly body, how should we use our bodies for the Lord? You know, another idea here is how to have a healthy body for the Lord, and spiritually speaking. The introduction is simply a verse from the Bible, Romans 12:1, and it's a familiar verse. And so the introduction, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies. Right there. Romans 12:1. That ye present your bodies. A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This is what God wants you to do. What does God want from you? He wants you. That's what He wants. What does God want? He wants you. Not just part of you, but He wants all of you. Paul says, present your body, your whole self, everything you have within and without. Present it to God as a living sacrifice. Not a dead sacrifice. All right? He wants you to be a living sacrifice. Living for Him, sacrificing yourself to Him. Romans 12:1. Look at another verse before we get into Psalm 37. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. God wants you. That's what He wants. Amen. 1 Corinthians 6. Starting in verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Brother Paul.
Yeah. You may have heard this before, but I also heard a preacher say that the problem, I've seen it in my own life, the problem with the living sacrifice is that they tend to get off the altar now and then.
They try to get up. That's good. That's right, a dead animal just stays on the altar. But we have to keep ourselves there. That's why Paul said, I die daily, every day. So notice here what verse 19 and 20. You see the emphasis on your body? God cares how you treat your body. God cares what you do with your body. Because it's God's temple now. No longer is God in a physical building like it was in the Old Testament in a temple where they would have to go to the temple to worship God and where they would have to go to the tabernacle. And we read in the Old Testament how God's presence was there on the mercy seat and they would meet with God there. Now it's here. Now it's within us. And it says, your body is God's. Ye are not your own, it says. You've been bought with a price. And we know what that price is. It tells us the precious blood of Christ. And it says, therefore, glorify God in your body. So we're going to look at some verses in Psalm 37 this morning. Back in Psalm 37, some verses about your body. What is a godly body? Well, number one, a godly body has giving hands. Giving. Hands that are giving. All right? What should our hands be used for? It should be used to give to others. That's what our hands should be used for. A godly person will use their hands to give to others. Not for selfish reasons. Look at Psalm 37 and verse 26. Now remember last time, which would have been a few weeks ago, we talked about verse 23 of Psalm 37. If you look back a few verses, we were talking about the steps of a good man. Remember that? Are ordered by the Lord. But now, what else does it say about this good man of the Lord? Verse 26, he is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Those words talk about giving. Those are giving type of words. Merciful, lending, and letter A, merciful means to bend or stoop in kindness to an inferior, and it also means to favor, to give a favor to somebody. So, kindness is the key word there, merciful. Showing kindness to others. How do you do that? You gotta show it by your actions, right? And even the words we say. So, merciful means to bend or stoop in kindness.
In Newark, and I see a lot of interesting sites. Mm-hmm. The park I walk in, there are homeless people just sleeping on the bench. And usually, I get confronted a lot with people asking for money. And I hate to do it because a lot of times I know they use it for drugs.
Yeah.
So I just came out of Dunkin' Donuts. You know, they had the six bagels for $3.
Right.
And the guy at the light, I pull up and I roll up my window, so I'm not even going to talk to this guy today. You know, I get tired of it sometimes.
Mm.
And then I got convicted, and I looked at the bagels. I rolled the window down, I said, "Guy, would you like a bagel?"
Yeah.
And he said, "Oh, yeah. So I gave him a bagel."
Good. And that's what you have. We have to be wise sometimes, right, about who we would, you know, give money to if they're going to use it in the wrong way. So that's good. It's a good example. Yes.
That happened to me once when I was when I was in the workforce. I was working downtown. I was near 38th Street, and this homeless guy walked up to me and said, "I need some money to buy food. I'm starving. I didn't eat for 2 days."
Mm-hmm.
I said, "Okay, here's the restaurant I'm going. I'm going to have coffee. Buy whatever breakfast you want, or lunch or whatever, and I'll pay for it."
Yeah.
He says, no, I want the money.
Yeah, see, you know right there what the problem is.
I'll give you the money. If you want to eat, I'll buy whatever you want to
eat.
That's
a good point. You got to do it wisely. Yes, Brother Stable. There are people all around us with needs, and we as believers ought to do our best to help those in genuine need, right?
Well, we don't even know.
Yeah.
We had people that came into the Reformed Baptist Church.
Oh, sure.
Professing to be Christians.
Uh-huh.
And after church, they had to take them to the train station, and then, they were praising the Lord, and then...
Oh, yeah.
They asked for them. They got out of the car for money. We have a need. We have any money. So we gave them money. But they found out that they hit up probably 20 people in the church.
Sure. Isn't that something to play the game?
In the church.
Wow. That's something.
But the Lord looks on your heart.
And He knows. That's right. You did the right thing. They did the wrong thing. Amen. So merciful. Have merciful hands. And you know, letter B, we are never more like God than when we are giving. Right? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. True love is shown by giving. So when we are giving, we are being like the Lord. And letter C, Christians should be known as generous people. Boy, we ought to be known as generous people.
Amen.
All right, we shouldn't be known as, oh yeah, those Christian folks, they're real stingy, you know, they're tight-fisted with their money. No, we ought to be generous, okay? And that's what it talks about here. Yes. I don't think so.
Many of us, as myself, are not in the ability to give money freely.
That's right.
What I have done, and there's three homeless people in the area. When my husband's not there, one lady, and they come home and I give them a plate.
Right.
I give them aluminum.
Mm-hmm.
Every single day.
That's great. We can give any way we can. Sure. Sometimes it's of our time, sometimes it's of our food, whatever it may be. That's right. So generosity, that's a way of showing the love of the Lord. And notice it says in verse 26, He's ever merciful and lendeth. A lender. Here's an interesting thing. Letter D. Believers should be lenders instead of borrowers. We live in a borrowing society. Everybody's borrowing, borrowing, borrowing. Christians ought to be more of the lending side versus the borrowing side. The Bible has a lot to say about debt. We'll look at a few verses here, but believers should be lenders. Of course, there's certain situations where you have to, you know, purchasing a home or whatever it may be, but as a general rule, look at Psalm 112. Psalm 112, verse 5. Again, this is what the Bible says about good people, godly people. Psalm 112, verse 5. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. So again, you have to have discretion. But notice, they're more on the lending side. Then if you turn back or turn ahead to Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19, verse 17. Proverbs 19, 17. Notice, and we all heard a few stories this morning. People just gave personal testimonies of what they have done to help. Notice, verse 17 of Proverbs 19. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. Who are you really lending unto? Who are you really giving to? You're giving to God by doing that. See that? And that which he hath given, will he pay him again? God notices when you give to those in need. And he'll bless you. You'll be blessed. How about Proverbs 22, verse 7? Proverbs 22, verse 7. Here's an important thing to remember about borrowing. Proverbs 22, 7. The rich ruleth over the poor. And notice the next phrase is what we want to focus on. The borrower is servant to the lender. Borrowing and debt is a form of slavery, because it's financial slavery. So Christians ought to be more on the lending side than they are on the borrowing side. It's just a good rule to follow. So that's what Psalm 37, verse 26 says. He is ever merciful and lendeth. And then it says after that in Psalm 37, 26, and his seed is blessed, meaning their children will be blessed because of this. God will bless. And they will follow your example. Letter E. The children of the godly will emulate the character of their parents. Children will watch you and how you handle these things. So God will bless. And you know, God will bless your children for it as well. So the children of the godly will emulate it. They're going to see it. And how do we teach our children to give? Well, how about how are we doing? If they see mom and dad as ungiving, selfish people, how are they going to become giving people? Children learn more by what they see than what we say. They learn by what they see. Now look at verse 27. What's another thing about how we live our lives and with our hands? Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. So not only are they giving hands, but they're good hands. And that's letter F. We need to be filling our time with doing good. Doing good. It says, depart from evil and do good. Use your time to do good for others, whatever it may be. And you know, it's interesting. One man has said, he who neglects to do good will soon fall into evil. If you neglect to do good, you're going to quickly fall into evil. Best way is to do what's right. Keep yourself out of trouble. Look at Matthew 5:16. Familiar verse. Jesus is speaking. Matthew 5:16. Matthew 5:16, the Bible says, you know these verses, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's how we can bring glory to God. By as Psalm 37:27, depart from evil and do good. So simple, isn't it? You know, life can really be made simple if we want it to be simple. Life does not have to be so complex as the world tries to make it. Keep it simple. Depart from evil, do good. And look at what happens in verse 28. Psalm 37, 28. For the Lord loveth judgment, meaning doing what's right. God loves it when we do what's right, and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. See, God is pleased, and that's letter G. God is pleased when we do what is right. God is pleased when we do what is right. It's so simple. Yes. Yes, saints are simply, it's just another word for God's children. Any, we're all saints, praise the Lord. You don't have to wait for a church to dub you a saint. We're all saints, because when Paul wrote to the local churches, when Paul wrote to Philippi or Ephesus, he said to the saints which are in Ephesus, or to the saints which are in Philippi, he wrote to, he called the Christians. So saints are Christians, believers. Good question. Look at in Micah, Micah chapter 6, towards the end of the Old Testament. Jonah, Micah, right after the book of Jonah comes Micah, and in Micah 6:8, what does God want from us? What does God want? Well, He wants all of us, and what does He want us to do? Well, He wants us to do good, He wants us to be giving, and in Micah 6:8, maybe we have a volunteer to read that verse for us.
He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God.
See that? God has showed us what He wants. And it's simply three things. He has showed you what is good. He showed you. God has showed you. And what does God require of you? Here it is. To do justly, which means to do what's right. To love mercy. We already mentioned that. Giving, kindness. And thirdly, to walk humbly with God. Just walk humbly with your God. And that's what God wants of us. It's very simple. He wants us to do what's right. And it says in Psalm 37:28, the Lord loveth judgment, He forsaketh not His saints, and they are preserved forever. And preserve, letter H, preserve means to hedge about, as with thorns, to guard, to protect. God will protect us as we serve Him. You don't have to fear. You're in God's hands. He's got a hedge about you. All right? He's got a hedge about you. Preserve. Yes. Letter H. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read to you 2 Timothy 4:18. The Bible says this. I'll read it to you about preserving. It says, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom." See that? So you don't have to live in fear. You don't have to worry. As you serve the Lord, sometimes you might worry about certain things. God will preserve you. He's going to protect you, the Bible says. Hedge you about. All right? And then verse 29 of Psalm 37. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. What that reminds me of is letter I. You can never outgive God. Letter I. You can never outgive God.
Amen.
He's going to bless you over and abundantly. Malachi 3:10 again says this. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament, and Malachi 3:10 says, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to contain or to receive it." God says, "You give to me first, and watch how I'll bless you." That's what God says in Malachi 3:10. You give to me first, and watch how God blesses and opens up the windows of heaven and just pours it out. So you can never outgive God. So giving hands. How about number two? Wise mouth. A wise mouth. A godly body is one that has giving hands and a wise mouth. A mouth that speaks wisdom. All right? A godly man speaks the right kind of words. A godly woman speaks the right kind of words. Look at verse number 30. See what it says? The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment, meaning the right kind of things. Talking about the things of the Lord. All right? Speaking kind words. Not a foul mouth. Not a froward mouth, as the Bible calls it. There's no place for that in a Christian's life. There shouldn't be any place for it. And letter A, Spurgeon has said, the mouth betrays the heart. The mouth betrays the heart. It's very simple. You want to know what's in somebody's heart? Listen to how they talk. You know, spend some time with them. You'll find out what's in their heart. Luke 6:45, Jesus says this. In Luke 6:45, here's what Jesus says about our mouths. where Jesus said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh.
Amen.
So you have a heart full of good things, guess what? Good's going to come out of your mouth. You have a heart full of garbage, guess what's going to come out? Garbage. That's it. What goes in and what's in our heart is what's going to come out. And we have to ask ourselves, what are we filling our hearts with? And we're going to talk about the heart in number three, but right now we're talking about the mouth. And letter B, the Bible says in Proverbs 10:32, letter B, the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. What is acceptable? In other words, speaking appropriately. Boy, if there was ever a lesson our young folks needed today, our teenagers. I work with teenagers, I guess you could say, 6 to 7 days a week, sometimes. And boy, do they have to learn how to speak acceptable. They don't know what acceptable speech means. And appropriate, how to talk appropriately to somebody. And that is something we need to teach them, and that's something we have to example ourselves. Acceptable speech. Never mind teenagers, adults of today. And television is thrown appropriateness out of the window. It's gone. Appropriateness is a thing of the past now, sadly so. Emilio? Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Sure. That's right. Yeah. You know, of course, that's just one area. That's just speaking of grammar and proper English. But and also, I'm speaking of appropriately morals. You know, morally appropriate. You know, not speaking offensively. All right, not speaking crudely as so many do. So we need to speak acceptable speech. Yes. Yeah, that's right. Once you say it out, you know, that's it. It's been said. And people, you know, the book of Ecclesiastes says, a fly in the ointment causes the apothecary to stink. You know, if you have a nice, whatever it is. I mean, let's just talk about, like, let's say you have a nice cheesecake or something, you know. And all of a sudden a fly gets in it, you know. It's ruined. You know, and that's the same thing with our speech. You know, you could have a great godly testimony, and then it's like, oops, one bad word, one inappropriate word. Guess what the people are going to remember? They're going to remember that. They're not going to remember the 99 nice things you said. They're going to remember the one off thing you said, the one off-color thing you said. We have to be so careful. And you know, the book of James says, the tongue can no man tame. So who's going to tame it? The Holy Spirit. He's the only one that can tame your tongue. You can't do it yourself. You know, you could try, oh, I'm going to do my best, I'm going to work. Listen, only the Holy Spirit can do it. You know, David in one of the Psalms prayed a prayer and said, Lord, set a door before my mouth. So keep the door shut and open it only if it's something good that's going to come out. Otherwise, just keep your mouth quiet. Right? And, you know, the Bible also says that in the multitude of words, there lacketh not sin. The more words you say, if you're one who just lets your mouth run on cruise control, sure, something's going to come out. All right? But you got to keep the mouth that's better. You know, a wise man spareth his words, the Bible says. Speak sparingly. You know, God gave us two ears and one mouth, right? So we should listen twice as much as we talk. Two ears and one mouth. He didn't give us two mouths, thankfully. Wow, imagine that. Two mouths. So a wise person has a wise mouth. Acceptable speech. And letter C, speak words which will build others up. Build people. Don't tear people down. So many people just, all they want to do is tear this person down and tear that person down and say this bad thing about that person. You know, if it's not nice, like the old saying goes, if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. That's the old motherly wisdom that every child has heard growing up.
You know, I never thought I'd see the day that I would have to open animal shows on the TV.
Uh-huh.
Because
there's nothing else good, right? You're right. The animals behave better than people, amen? You're right. You'd be safer watching the animal shows. You're right. It's true, because people, yeah. So we need to speak words which would build others up. And let's take it another level. How about let's make sure we're listening to words that build people up. All right, listen. Rated R movies laced with profanity? What part does that have in a Christian's life? What benefit will a Christian receive from watching a rated R movie that has profanity in every third word? Okay? Or anything, you know, any type of unwholesome language. Why do we allow that into our homes and into our hearts? You see? So we need to speak words that build up, and I say, hear words that will build up. Now, number three, a healthy heart. All right? A godly body has a healthy heart. And how are you going to have a healthy heart? Well, look at verse 31. Here's how you can have a healthy heart. I'm not talking about cardiovascular exercise. This is spiritually speaking. The law of His God is in His heart. God's Word in your heart. That is what makes a healthy heart. God's Word in your heart. All right? And letter A, again, Spurgeon says this in letter A. It is the best thing, the law of His God, in the best place in His heart, producing the best results, which we'll get to in the rest of the verse where it says, His steps shall not slip. So the best thing, which is God's Word, in the best place in your heart, which will produce the best results, a godly life. The best thing in the best place is God's Word in your heart. Because when God's Word's in your heart, nobody can take it from you. I mean, thankfully, we live in a free country still. We live in a free country still where we're allowed to have Bibles. All right? But let's say, for some reason, we were in another land where it was legal. It was illegal to have a Bible. And you know, all of a sudden, the authorities stormed in your house and confiscated every Bible and threw you into some kind of work camp where you had no Bible. Guess what all you have? All you have left is what you put in your heart. So that's why it's best to store up as much as you can. Store up as much as you can. Because if there comes a day where, you know, you can't have access to it for whatever reason, you still have it in your heart. Nobody can take that from you.
Yes.
That's right. He's got it memorized, doesn't he? Dave Mizell, you know, and his health is failing, you know. And you think of that. So, you know, that's why it's so good to store it up. And letter B, the key. This is the key. The key to success in the Christian life is keeping God's Word in your heart. You really, there's no other secret. People look for secrets to living life. What's the secret of success? Well, in the Christian life, there is no other key. It's just hiding God's Word in your heart. So simple. Because that's what God told Joshua in Joshua 1:8. Let's look there. We know the verse, but let's look there. Joshua 1:8. That's what God told Joshua, the new leader of Israel, after Moses died. Joshua was the man. First, Joshua was just kind of like a, you know, somebody they would go to if Moses was too busy, you know. But now Joshua is the one, a leader of a nation. He was a lot younger than Moses was, so this was new. So how do you handle it, Joshua? What do you do? What, you know, you need to go to a leadership seminar? No. You got to go to a special conference? No. You got to, of course, you have to get a master's in business administration, right? No. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. That's it. That's the secret for Christian success. Brother Paul.
Yeah, I remember from Bible school, the professor looking at the original language, and the word meditate comes from the idea of a cow community.
I've heard that. That's good.
Cow, and I've learned this too, that they have more than one stomach.
Right.
They chew on the food. It's kind of gross.
Yeah.
When you think about it,
I know.
It goes down their stomach, on their stomach, so they bring it back up. They bring it back up. They chew it again.
Yeah.
And then they send it back down and bring it in.
It's
that's
true.
That's the idea with the Word of God, not just memorizing it in our head, but meditating on it.
That's good. The meditate is the key part. Not that you just memorize it and then forget it, right? That doesn't help. But that you're thinking about it throughout the day. Chewing on the Bible. Chewing on that verse. Keeping it there throughout the day. That is the key. And that's a challenge. Sometimes we need a little help. You know, maybe carrying a 3x5 card in your pocket or something a little. And yes, you know, little verse cards, that helps because, you know, it is, you get busy. You're running around from point A to point B, and, you know, by noon, you forgot what you read this morning. Sure, it happens to everybody, you know, because there's so much just going on. Maybe when you're reading your Bible, a verse jumps out at you, write it down on a 3x5 card and keep it with you throughout the day. So that when it is 1 o'clock p.m. and you've already had the craziest morning of your week and you've already forgotten, you could pull that card out and say, oh, that's what I read, and get right back into the right frame of mind. Maria?
Yeah, I was so glad when I memorized the verse, teach its child in the way she...
Yeah, train up a child, right.
Train up a
yeah.
child, because when I first started coming to church, I heard a lot of criticism about bringing a stage on and kids don't stay still, and
that's good. You're doing the right thing. You're training her up. That's good. So, you know, it is good. The Bible. That's how you're going to have a healthy heart. All right, let's look lastly, number four, stable feet. A godly body is one that has giving hands, a wise mouth, a healthy heart, and lastly, stable feet. Feet that won't slip. Now, this doesn't mean that we never stumble in our Christian life. We mentioned that last time when we were talking about in the good man and how though he fall, he will fall, but he'll get back up. But it says in verse 31, the law of God is in his heart, none of his steps shall slide. And that's letter A. The steps of the godly are sure. They're sure steps that will not slip into sin. Now, everybody has them. Everybody makes mistakes. But as a habit, and as a lifestyle, you'll have stability. How do you have stability? Well, it tells us by having the law of God in your heart. Then your steps will be stable. Without God's word in your life and in your heart, you will not have stability. No stability. And letter B, Proverbs 4:26 says this, ponder the path of thy feet. Ponder the path. Think about where you are. That's step one. Where are you right now? Are you in the right place? Well, right now, this hour, you are. You're here. That's a good place to be. But, you know, think about where you are in your life. Are you where you should be? If not, get to that point. Because there's nothing preventing you from getting to that point. You know, Jesus, when he was writing to the churches, in Revelation chapter 3, he was writing to the churches, and he wrote to one of the churches, he said, remember from whence you have fallen and return to that spot. In other words, look back in your life, try to remember where you got off the road, and go back to that point and get back on the road. Listen, when you and I are driving around in a place we've never been to before, and we make a wrong turn, what do? We turn around and get back to where we knew we were, and then continue on the right path. Same thing in your Christian life. When you get lost and you lose your way, you got to turn around and go back. You have to backtrack. Say, all right, where did I start messing up? All right, go back to that point and say, all right, well, I'm going to fix these things and I'm going to go back in the right way. So ponder the path of your feet. Think about where you are. You might have to backtrack. And think about where you're heading. What direction am I facing right now? Am I facing the right way or am I facing the wrong way? That's why Proverbs says, ponder the path of thy feet. Think about where you're going. Let all thy ways be established. So Romans 12:1 is where we started, and that's where we'll finish. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Present your bodies. And it says, this is your reasonable service. This is all that God expects. He just wants you. He wants all of you. He wants your hands. He wants your mouth. He wants your heart. He wants your feet to be serving him. And when you do that, God will bless you in a special way. So next week we'll continue. Two more lessons in this psalm. And we'll continue next week. And let's see if we can have Brother Tony, if you'd close us in prayer.